Finish tonight to get us where we're going to start in the morning. And what we're going to be starting on is going to be quite the sort of like what it was when we started on poor in the spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's going to take some time to do that last phrase of the sixth chapter. So I want to start by backing up just a little bit. I was trying to push these slides through as fast as I could on Sunday, and so I really didn't get a chance to really emphasize some of this, the place of material things, a warning against covetousness, and the choice between two treasures. So you'll notice that these scriptures broke down, and they're choosing. The choosing is it's a choice on how we're going to conduct our life. Now, this is not... If I don't choose, then I'm not involved. No, it's a choice made. It's made for us. The choice is made, and it's laid out. Now, what we do get to decide is which one of those we're going to live our life by. To say I won't choose means you live by the one opposing God. How many understand that? In life, sometimes you can choose whether to do something or not. And that's your choice completely. But God lays out before us because this is real time. We're talking about real lives, an incredible God who creates humanity. So he's got humanity created, and then he sets before us. I'll give you life and death, blessing or cursing. And he tells us, choose life because this is what I'm choosing for you. So how does he show us that he chooses life for us? He makes a way for life. That way is through Yeshua. He makes a way. That's how we know he chose life for us. If not, he can just wait independently for each person in their lifetime to make the decision that they want to make. If they choose life, then he puts them in what's called the life-holding cell. And the ones who choose death, put them in a death-holding cell. And then only allow his son to die for the ones that chose life. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He let him die for all of humanity. And then he chose for us what we should do. He says, make sure you make these right decisions. And so here, what we find Yeshua doing is he's explaining what he did. Remember, the verse starts out, so it says, when you pray. So what's the expectation from Yeshua that you're going to do what? Pray. When you fast, what's the expectation? You're going to fast. See? So you have to pick those little things up. So some people say, well, I don't fast. I don't really feel I have to. You got to read this stuff really slow. He expects us to. There's an expectation. He said, but when you do it, you're doing what I'm asking you to do. Well, there's not a big shift here because he goes down to choices and treasures and different things. So one of the things, it's a choice between two treasures. And so he said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How many see there's two treasures? One's where? In the earth, one's and where else? In the heavens. In heaven. Whether neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break in through to steal. For where your treasure is, Matthew 6, 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so my point of backing up is just kind of emphasizing that there's the choices between two things. But he's telling us what to do. Put your treasures in heaven. And so we want you to see, as we get through this, how all of this comes together when we're dealing with material matters. Material matters. People might say, well, God's not really concerned with material matters. He's concerned with everything. He's concerned with everything that we do in our life. And he knows that man's tendency is to be independent of him. That's a tendency we have. Be independent of God. To not feel like we need God's permission to do what we're going to do. That's what happened in the garden. So we have a tendency to lean to that. How much that rules our life will depend, it's a determination, or it speaks volumes of us where we are in God. Because we can make statements, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And you're true to say that. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, but we're not here to gain opinions from men. What does God think? Your conduct of life and what you do with your life, what does he think about it? So we have to choose between treasures. So what did I do this week? This week, what did I do to make sure that I've made deposits in heaven? Now, we see heaven, and we're going to get on this starting tomorrow, that when you hear the term heaven in the Bible, our references in our mind, still, it's a place somewhere. And it's true, there's a place somewhere. It's where God dwells. Where is he? Our Father who art in heaven. So it's real. It's a real place, and he dwells there. Well, if I'm making a deposit in heaven, how do I get it there? If I'm to lay up treasures in heaven, how do I get it there? Did anybody ever drive through the heaven, bank of heaven, and pull up to the teller and say, I want you to put this in heaven for me? See? But we're to do it. We're to make a choice. We're going to do it in earth, or we're going to do it in heaven. And so we have to ask ourselves, how does that happen? How can I benefit by doing that? Well, this week, there had to be some type of deposit. Because we're making deposits weekly, whether we choose to specify what they are or not. Remember that. Because we think, well, I didn't choose anything, so therefore I didn't do anything. To do nothing is to lay up treasures in the earth. And he tells us what happens to that. Because earth is a reference of something here, just like heaven is, more than an actual place. It's a reference of something. Because when I speak of heaven, I'm also speaking of who? Of Yahweh. If I speak of the earth, I'm speaking of a system. And we know what that does, because the earth is, what's on the earth now? It's cursed. Is it still cursed? How many have ever seen the weeds still growing? And the thorns still growing? And the thistles still growing? How many know you go out like today, by the sweat of my brow? Let me tell you, it was hot. Right? How many understand it's still cursed? So we can put deposits into a cursed system that there is no hope for, or we can put deposits in a heavenly system that we read in the scripture, that's and plus what we get on in the morning. And he's telling this whole passage in the sixth chapter of Matthew. It's incredible, because for the first time, he's going to really open this thing up and really show us what living the Christian life is all about. What are we to expect? Well, he's telling us. He said, you got to posture yourself right. You got to know what to do. So he goes down this long list of stuff. Blessed are the poor. Remember, we went through this whole thing. Then he says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give your alms. I mean, go through it and list that out. It goes through this long. It's a list of things. And now he says, when you lay up treasures, you're going to either lay them up in the earth, or you're going to lay them up in heaven. In the earth, they won't last. They will not last. And it's like you can't never get ahead, because the moment you got a stash, thieves break in and steal it. But what you lay up in heaven, they can't break in and steal it. The moth and rust can't corrupt it. How many see how important it is to weekly lay up treasures in heaven? Weekly. We're to do that. We should do it daily. How do you do that? When you pray. Wow. When you fast. When you give. All of those things are doing what? Stored up in deposits for you and I. Whatever you're doing, do them as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Why? I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Very important passage. So we got to choose which one we're going to do. Regardless if we say, well, I'm not doing anything, that is a choice. That is a choice, and it's not to do good. So we got to make sure we keep that in mind. If you're not doing anything, your expectation can't be high, because that is ludicrous. How many understand that? If you don't work at all, but your expectation is high for a paycheck, that blows my mind. Going around talking about, man, I can't wait, my check gonna be in Friday. You said people really do that? Yeah. Well, I know if something happens to me, I'm gonna make heaven regardless. That's a guy who works and thinks, you know, you understand the point? Well, it don't matter how I live, I got a spot in heaven. That's crazy talk. Same thing that he's trying to break these things down for us. But let's go on, because I don't want to spend, since I went through this. The ancient Greek more literally say, do not treasure yourself, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth. Don't treasure for yourself treasures on earth. The idea is that earthly treasures is temporary and fading away, but heavenly treasures is secure and eternal. Because we got to start thinking, because what he's about to say, we got to start thinking in eternal terms. It's hard to do that when you're faced with mortality. What are we all faced with today? Mortality. What does that mean? Can die. We're faced with that. So when you're faced with that reality, it's not as easy to lay up treasures. But he tells us to start, we have to start thinking in terms of eternal. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Yeshua drew the conclusion that you can only have your treasures in your heart in one place. They won't be in two places. You're gonna be loyal to one thing. And he gives an example of that. We cannot store up treasures in the earth and in heaven at the same time. You are working for yourself or working for the kingdom of Yahweh. I know that seems a bit difficult to comprehend, but whatever you're doing, so you get up and you're going to mow the lawn. You say, well, why is God concerned about the lawn? It's not that he's concerned so much about the lawn. He's concerned about your posturing before him and what care and consideration you take for what he's given you at that time in your life. That's what he cares about. Well, you know, I'm not going to clean the boat because it's my boat. I do what I want with my boat. That's a great attitude to have when you realize that without God, how could you have the boat? Remember, so you have to look at it. He gave me this ability, whatever it is. If it's a job, if it's school, if it's children, if it's a husband, a wife, whatever it might be, you have to make sure that your consideration of that is the fact that God supplied it. That's laying up treasures in heaven. Very important. And you got to listen, this is not something that we think about every day. We should. We should get more thinking about everything I do, whatever it is, whatever your job is, whatever you do, think about why you're doing it and who you're doing it for. Because you can have a tendency just to do something just to get paid. It's bigger than that. When I got in the guide business, I knew that was the call of God for me to do, and I knew it wasn't just about money. It was about making sure about relationships. These were valuable things. Think about that. So you can be responsible from one generation to the next. And that's what we face when we don't even realize that. So you can put an impression on somebody by what you do and your character. And you think for a moment that Yeshua thought, well, I don't have really nothing to say, so I'll just throw these few things out here. This was precision preaching. It was precision. I mean, pinpointing each part of our life. Yet, we think we can get saved and figure it out on our own. It just doesn't work that way. Or we pick some place that we feel more comfortable with going, regardless of what they're teaching. We don't even care. And at the end, we may suffer for that. But regardless of what anyone teaches, I was asked a question today about my thoughts. And I said, well, you know, I'm probably not the guy to ask about organized religion. I mean, to me, it just went way off base. Well, the conversation got started. Well, that's how I feel, too. And I knew right then and there we need to talk about the speckled trout. Right? Because I'm not going to be involved in this argument between this group. Because they were of two different opinions. And I was put right in the middle. And I said, get you some bait. Let's go. We out here fishing. Because sometimes it happens that way. But if you don't make sure to lay up treasures in heaven daily, you're going to get sucked right into that. Why won't you do it? Because I'm protecting the relationship so I can be a part of another generation to come. The God is high. That's on there. That's my concern. That has to run through your mind immediately, not an afterthought, because the afterthought is too late. You done said something, done something that you can't get back. So we have to be careful. How do you do that? You make a choice. You choose. You don't. This choice is not you going down the road and the bank of the heavens on one side and the bank of the earth on the other side, and you go, which one today? No. You don't choose it at that time. You've been chose that. That's a choice you made when you become a believer. You made a decision to start laying up treasures in heaven. Very, 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 very important. You are working for yourself or you're working for the kingdom of God. How many want to work for Yahweh's kingdom? The choice between two visions, and I laid that out Sunday. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore an eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. Remember, the part that you have to emphasize here, the eye has to be single. Very important. The eye has to be single. You can't serve two visions. How many understand that? Doesn't mean there can't be two visions. God might give a vision for somebody to go and preach at another country. He might give a vision for somebody to go preach in Buras. That's two visions. They're both equally important, and they're both given by God. But anything with two heads is a monster. Last I looked. Right? Because there ain't nothing God created that away. So he's saying this. If you're going to serve God, then settle that. That's who you're going to serve. But if you're going to serve Baal, then serve Baal. God has no issue with that. If you're going to serve Baal, be all you can be with Baal. But if you're going to serve God, you need to be all in. It's amazing how many believers think they should be awarded to ride both sides. It's crazy. It really is. But so he's saying about the vision. What's your vision? Well, my vision, the moment it gets outside the lines. Let me tell you something. There's nothing more liberating and more freedom than when you can color outside the lines. But when you get told you got to stay in the lines, you can't go as fast. You know, when our children are young, you buy them a coloring book, and they're happy. They have no idea that they went outside the lines. To them, it's and we hang them on you put them on the refrigerator, and it's just wonderful. And you say, who did that? Oh, that was my little one. And everybody, it was great. Because they understand, they calling it great. Why? Because they're two. And two-year-olds get outside the line. But if they took an art class, if they took an art class, signed up for an art class, and they brought in that type of work, and they showed it to the teacher, you can't expect the teacher to be ooey-gooey like you was with the one on the refrigerator. They signed up to do it right. How many of you know when you signed up to serve God, he takes you in at the two-year-old. But his expectation is that you start coloring inside the line. You stay in the line, the margin of what he declared in the scripture. When you do that, there's going to be worth to your art. Let me understand that. Very important. And so two visions will never work. He said, you're going to love one and hate the other. And we think we can, well, you know what? I'm real flexible. And I don't, you know, I can see everybody's way. I'm sure you can. But what about God's way? That's important. So remember the eye is where the lights, it's got to be single. The whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now the evil eye, basically he's saying, it's not single anymore. So it doesn't see anything. To be single means you see clearly what the vision is. You know it to be a fact. How many know that God is our Father? How many believe that God created everything? How many believe that the Father gave his only Son to die for? So these are clear things that you have to see for yourself. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. You got to see that for yourself or you can't be saved. Well, the preacher told me that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe it. Believing it is words unless you adhere to it, trust in it, and rely on it. Remember that. Unless you adhere to it, trust in it, and rely on it, it's just words. The devil believes in God. Does that make him a Christian? Believing in something is not a qualifier to be a Christian. It's what he tells us. Okay, do you see me and only me? And I know some people think, well, that's leaning more toward tyranny and dictation. He's a dictator. It's not God's. Because remember, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Choices. Remember that. We're talking about choices. Do I have to serve God? Nobody here does. You don't have to serve God. But in the Bible, he tells us what happens to those who don't. He just tells us. Because you can live your life without any, he's not going to hinder you. He's not out to get you. God got him. Let me tell you, God got him. Really? God didn't get nobody. Our decisions got us. Now, if we go with God, the one thing he's got to do, according to his own word, is he's going to be our Father, and we're going to be his sons. Think about what he says. Then he's going to provide something. What is he going to provide? Eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a hope. So him providing that hope should be what our goal is. That's what we're doing. We set that goal. That's where we're headed. But my posture before him has to make sure that when I do things in life, whether it's almsgiving, praying, fasting, choosing treasures, whatever that's going to be, I have to make sure that I line up with the Lord. And whether my vision, what's my vision? Listen, I'm going to serve God. I ought to be talking about church. I ought to be talking about Jesus. I ought to be talking about those things. Very important. These are valuable principles. It's valuable for us to use them. So keep that in mind. If the eye's evil, means it can't see. It can't see. So a blind man sees what? Darkness. Hence what you get. The body is full of darkness. If therefore the light Therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? Simply the idea that light, it comes into the body through the eye. If our eye were blind, we would all live in the dark world. Being single-minded brings light to our lives. We are also happier and more content when we focus on the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, knowing that all the material things will be added to us, Matthew 6:33. That's where we're headed. We're going to get there in the morning. But when we are double-minded, as if your whole body is full of darkness, we try to live for two masters at the same time, and it puts a dark shadow over everything in our life. How many of you ever tried that? It's a terrible way to live. It's like trying to be married to two women. Who wants to try that on? Huh? Think about it. And so you're going to have to come up with some pretty good lies, right? To try to figure out how can you tell the one I'm going to be absent for a few days while you please the other one. And then you're going to back and forth. After all, life is going to get pretty hectic for you. It really will. Sometimes they make these movies, these little shows where a person's living double lives, you know. And they when I watch these, they're running all the time, running wide open. They're living two lives. Is that how we want to live for the Lord? Or do we have our mind made up? Because double-mindedness is unstable in everything we do. Everything. You're trying to raise children, it's not going to go very well. If you're trying to keep a wife or a husband, it's not going to go very well. Trying to keep a job, it's not going to go very well. Trying to save money, it's not going to go very well. Because there's no stability there. But when you serve God, there's stability. It's constant. You know, ever since I signed up and told the Lord I'd preach the gospel, every morning I woke up, from the time I made that commitment, he was still God. It's amazing. He ain't changed a bit. He's still God, still on the throne, still ruling and reigning, and still showing mercy and grace to me every day. Still God. I wish I could say that I was still the man who made the first commitment. And I never faltered, not one time. I never misspoke, not one time. Think about that. So we don't have a God problem here. And remember, this message that Yeshua's preaching, he's not preaching to God. He's preaching to his people that he loves. He said, if you want to learn what I learned, if you want to do what I did, you do it this way, your life will change forever. How many know Jesus had one single vision? That's all he had. One, he wasn't trying to play politics with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't try to take the high seat when he got in the synagogue. He didn't do any of that. One thing he had on his mind, that's to please the Father. I tell you, if we settle that in our own hearts, our life will change forever. It will. It changed forever. And this is important, should be important to all of us. We want to please God. Yeshua tells us that either our eye is directed at heavenly things and therefore full of light, or is directed at earthly things, therefore full of darkness. Two choices, the choice between two masters. How many see that? Two masters. No man can serve two masters. That right there ought to just tell us right now. No man can serve two masters. It's not gonna go very well. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and mammon. Now that word mammon literally could be interpreted money. And it's used a lot because he knew he was dealing with those who was concerned about the purse rather than whether people were really committed to Torah, because he's dealing with Pharisees here. Now, they were more concerned about the purse. And it was getting to the point where you basically could buy your way in to law keeping. You just cut a deal right there. That's when he walked in there where all the money changers were set up in the church. Because it got to where it was like a fair or a festival. And they put, how you go to a fair and they put their booths up? How many's ever been there? It kind of creates this carnival-like feeling, you know? The booths are all set up and everybody got their 10 by 10. And they're getting ready to go worship God. Well, on your way to worship God, that's what it's all about that day. They're selling and buying and trading. It's going on, and Yeshua walks in and says, this is beyond me. Think about that. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? So he's dealing with that, but here he says, no one can serve two masters. Once you get devoted to mammon, your devotion is going to be hard to be turned because you're so committed and you think that life really, that's really what it's all about. How much can I get? So it's another choice that we have to make. Yeshua states that serving two masters is simply a simple impossibility. If you think that you are successful serving two masters, you are deceived. It cannot be done. As ancient Israel struggled with idolatry, they thought they could worship Yahweh Elohim and Baal. And they struggled with idolatry. It was amazing. He said, look, when you go into these other countries, don't do what they do. Don't worship me like they worship their gods. Don't serve me like they serve their gods. Don't pay tribute to me like they pay tribute to their God. Don't do that. Well, they struggled with that because it was so fun. Idolatry and pagan worship, they always have to have something that is shining about it, something that is lively about it. The beat has to be a different beat. It has to be something that drives you. Well, it's also contagious. And it's something to be desired because you feel it. It's immediate feeling. What does man want? Immediate feeling. That's what we want. We want to not only to be noticed, We want to recognize and make that tangible connection. We want to touch. Well, when the music touches you, you get moved by it. You don't mind singing that song. If they sang it 10 times, you want to sing it. But serving God, sometimes it happens that way. Especially when you got two parties, God being one, you being the other, and all of a sudden there's this congealing and desire that all hits on the same page at the same time, guess what's going to happen serving God? You're going to feel it. But he says, we don't live on that because there might be days that he withholds himself for the purpose of training and checking you out to see if you're for real or not. What you do then? A tendency for the children of Israel, when the water's withheld, when the food's withheld, when something's withheld, is to look to the pagans. Look what they got. It would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. We had garlic, we had fish, we had onions anytime we wanted it. Now, we were slaves, beat down every day of our life. But, man, when you get hungry, you don't even care about getting beat down. Now, you just want to go back. That's the tendency of man. But God's not just trying to fulfill all what we desire, because some of our desires are not born from faith in God. Our desires are for sin nature. And every time that desire raises up, you know what he tries to do? He backs away from us for a moment, not because he doesn't care for us, because he is showing care. He backs away and he wants us to learn to trust me regardless. This is important for our life. Yeshua states that serving two masters is a simple impossibility. If you're thinking that you are successful serving two masters, you're deceived. It cannot be done. As ancient Israel struggled with idolatry, they thought they could worship Yahweh, Elohim, and Baal. Yahweh constantly reminded them that to worship Baal was to forsake Yahweh, your Elohim. To be loyal to one is to despise the other. Think about that. To be loyal to one is to despise the other. So there was this clear separation. And here we find Yeshua, he's got to come and sit in this audience of mixed multitude of people, Pharisees, Sadducees, his disciples, plus the rest of the group that hadn't made their mind up yet. And he's preaching this message and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. He goes through it and here we find ourselves and he's going down when you give your alms, when you pray, when you fast, when you choose your treasures. He's going through this whole thing. He said, this is important to your life. What other lesson we need? Seven steps to be successful Christian. Go ahead and buy it. It's at the bookstore. None of this is in there, but whatever's in it, I'm sure it'll help you. See, we all want something. And we're trying to find it in many places, yet the master himself says, this is what you do. This is how you get it. We don't see how important this is. In the natural sphere of impossible, it is impossible for a slave to serve two masters, for each claims him as his property. And the slave must respond to one or the other of the claims with entire devotion, either from love or from interest. So listen, Satan, when you're serving him, he owns you. He owns you, but he'll let you go to church every now and then. He don't care about that. If you want to go to church, just go to church. But the moment the truth is preached to you, he's going to make sure you find a reason why you don't like them. Why is that? Because you have to be devoted to him. If you're going to serve God, you have to be devoted to him. To be devoted to God is the moment you know it's true, you have to say something. That's not easy. Because the one who should know the truth, maybe they don't. Or maybe we don't know at all and we need to have a conversation where we sit down and look at it together. That's rare today. It's really rare, especially when we're talking about theology. Because if you're smart, you got enough letters behind your title, then who I need to converse with? So we put a lot of weight on our education and we forget the simplicity of the Word of God. And Jesus taught in simple terms. He said, when you do these things, you got to be devoted to God. So if you're going to be a Christian, you got to understand, he's prepping them for what? He's prepping the church for the worst attack they're going to face in their life. Martyrdom was about to hit like never before. There would be no more. Christ was gone. He dies, he's going to ascend, and there you are. What do you have? I have the Word. I better start applying this to my life. Thank God some of those guys, they took this to heart because that's the only reason we preach in a day. Somebody did it right. Along the way, a lot of stuff got lost. It got lost in the shuffle along the way. And anytime man can find a way to tweak it, to make it easier for himself, he's going to do it. Because we all wanted the easy way. It can be simply said, don't serve your money. Let your money serve Yahweh, and it will serve you. That's what my goal is. You want your money to serve you? Serve Yahweh, and it'll happen. If you serve your money, meaning the first thing you do is what you think about, the first action of your first day of the week, you're thinking about that. You're constantly thinking, am I going to have enough? It's going to be okay. I can tell you, you can only go for so long, and that's going to get you. So what am I going to do? Serve Yahweh, and then the money is going to serve me in the end. That's very important. You can simply say, don't serve your money, but your money let your money serve Yahweh, and it will serve you. And that's just basic principle of saying, Lord, it's all yours. It's not mine. Well, anyway, I was going through this, and this passage right here came to me, and it's a troubling thing sometimes, because every one of the things that I just said, there can be people who want to talk different or make an argument about each one. Well, I don't think it says that. I don't believe it says that. Well, let's look at this. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of Yahweh and his doctrine be not blamed. Now, this is what he's telling Timothy. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor, that the name of Yahweh and his doctrine be not blamed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, there's some positions you'll find yourself in that you're troubled about, because to you, you don't see all the Christian part of it. You feel like I'm in a bad position right now. I want to know what position that Yahweh brings you to is bad. You may not understand it, but he must have understood it, or he wouldn't have brought you there. He wouldn't have led you to that. Now, in leading you to that, could you be tempted in that area? Well, that's the reason he led you there. It's to tempt you. Well, I don't want to be tempted. Well, your master was. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, that temptation wasn't a fake. It was for real. Means he could have failed. He could have failed. He could have been overcome by the temptation. So you might be in a situation you don't understand. I can tell you this, there's not a, quote, Christian world and a world full of sinners. You're not going to get born again and be put in a Christian bubble. You're still going to go to work, because some people get this wrong. Well, I'm saved now, I ain't working. That's a worldly place. I ain't working there. Where you working now? Nowhere. 2 weeks later, where you working now? I ain't found nothing yet. All them people, that's bad teaching. You're saved to be the light in that dark place. I mean, it could be that maybe you have to leave. But there are many cases, it never was the case. That's not the point of it. The point is, you got to be where God wants you to be. And he says, you have to understand that you might be working for somebody who may be going to a different church. Uh-oh. Believe in different rule regulations. Maybe they believe they can still do certain things that you're not doing. What are you going to do? And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. There's some things that we're partakers in that's because we don't understand it fully yet. There's believing brethren that won't actually see it like you're seeing it. But the moment you get in a confrontation, the enemy just won. He took both of you down. Because you had a confrontation about what you couldn't agree on scripturally. And the rest was watching. Happens on Facebook all the time. Because they are faithful And beloved, partakers of the defense, these things teach and exhort. What did he tell us? Teach these things and exhort them. This is the proper conduct. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our master Yeshua. Notice what he says. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our master Yeshua, and to the doctrines which is according to righteousness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Notice verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. So we got to be careful about dotting around Scripture. This is very critical to our life. Be careful in that. Because anybody here, if you want, we could just take the Bible and we'll just open it up. And if I want to have a controversy with you, I can just wait till you say something. I'll wait till you make a comment and I'll go over and say, let me read that. Well, you know, you could go this way too, and it could go this way. So the way they said it's wrong. But dotting about questions and strife of words, he says, be careful, don't do that. Why? Because that person is proud, knowing nothing. So very important. And as I was coming across this last week, I thought I'd get to it Sunday, but it wasn't meant to be. But I'm here tonight. It wasn't meant for me to say it Sunday, but I'm saying it tonight because this thing arrested me. Listen, we're learning. We're going through this together. They could, in any given talk, meeting, I maybe can point out several things that people say. Listen, everybody's on their way. I'm just glad you're trying. But I'm not going to be critical of something you say by saying, listen, we got to have a talk. I'm going to be critical. You can't say this or that. Listen, I want you to be able to have a dialogue. You ought to be able to talk to each other. But if we spend most of our time, the word dotting there means that you're spending most of your time doing that. That's not good. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help anybody else. And that's what a lot of people do on Facebook. They'll make these comments and they get all wrapped up. And I see ministers doing this. And I'm like, I shouldn't be doing this. And so sometimes I'll grab the Facebook and I'm a comment, but my thumbs get rested like they won't work. So I put the phone down because I want to say, have you lost your mind? You got all these degrees and you can't read Timothy. Are you serious? Don't do it. You're not helping anybody. There's so many things. If you want to teach, teach. But listen, this is what you're up against. So I just thought that would be perversing, disputing of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is holiness. From such withdraw thyself, but holiness with contentment is great gain. Holiness with contentment is great gain. So this whole verse of Scripture, I was led to it based on that part that he's dealing with. The place of material things, anxiety over material things, therefore, these scriptures are going to start with, therefore. Because the kingdom of Yahweh is so greatly superior to earthly pursuits, it deserves our attention. So it's superior. So let's look at this. We're almost done. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And he's going to explain that. Because if he just stopped there, it would be, okay, what to do? Take no thought for your life. And then he's going to comma. What's the comma? The thought continues. Right? Comma. The thought's continuing. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? So he's asking this great question. Is the body more because he's talking about this body. The body represents who? It's not your body. So what he's saying is not your body. So your body, and you look at yourself in the mirror, who does it represent? When I look at mine, it represents Jesse. You know, if I pass like that, just glance, there he is. That's Jesse. If I got a mirror over here, there he is again. There's Jesse. I never went in the mirror and said, Charlotte, what are you doing? No, my reflection, and I see myself, it represents me. It's me. So, well, if I want to look at me, there you are. So notice what he says. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. So he's speaking of what? We have clothes. He's talking about your body. So you're going to dress yourself. He says, take no thought of those things, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? The raiment means the clothes. Is not life more than meat and the body? So he's talking about life and the body together. So what does that make when you got life and the body? What does that make up? That's the whole part that happened in the garden. He took the dust. He formed man in his own image and likeness. He breathes. And now we got the life, the breath is the life and the body. And now we have a human being. So he's talking about a human here. The whole of you. It's not separate. This is not talking in a spiritual sense altogether. It does hint that, but we're talking about you right now, me right now, thinking about how do I look good? How do I get stuff? Did you think God wants you to be in poverty? Is that the design of Christianity, to be in poverty? It's not the design. It may be that you have to be in poverty at some point, but that's not his design. He said, take no thought for your body. He gives this example. So I want you to think about it. This is talking in real terms about human beings, and it's the whole of you, everything you are. Behold the fowl of the air. Now, is he talking about a metaphor here? He's talking about the fowl of the air. Behold the fowl of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. They don't know how to put the seed in. They don't know how to reap the harvest, nor do they store it up in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. So notice this. This is clear. To me, this is clear terms. And who's the speaker still? Yeshua is still speaking. Same message. We still got a whole other chapter, chapter 7. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Is there a distinction between the animal world and humanity? Is there a distinction? Clearly they are. Distinction. Now, does God care for the animals? Of course he did. He marched them two by two, made sure that that species would live. Those species would make it. Very important. So he cares. He cares for, because he's talking about his care. They don't toil, they don't reap, they don't sow, reap, or gather in the barns, but I feed them. And how much more are you than that? So he's trying to show us our worth to him. Better than they. We are to be concerned with the right things. The ultimate issue of life and we then leave the management and the worry over material things, which are Heavenly Father. Listen, he knows what we have need of. We can worry about things that he's the only one can fix it. And we don't need to worry about those things. It's like if you work for somebody, they're going to give you a job. And that job they give you, they're going to be rules and regulations of that job. Like, for instance, what time to be here. So they give you that, and you show up on that time. How long are you going to stay? You know that, and you'll stay for that long. Now, you don't know what goes on behind the scenes, but sometimes when we work for somebody, we work there a couple days, I run this place. It'd be me. I run this better than they run it, but you're not in management. Who thinks you can do better than God? See, we get that attitude with man, we'll have it with God. Well, you know, if I'd be God, I'd have gave me $1 million yesterday. Let me tell you, break you in on a secret. You ain't God. And he knows you would do that. So chances of you getting it, zero. You're not in management. But we're worrying about management. We're worrying about how management's doing it, but he's in management. Think about that. He knows what he's doing. So he's trying to get us, don't think in those terms, because we're not in management. How many understand that? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? What would I look like if I added one cubit to my stature right now? How many know what that is? I mean, all of a sudden, because I'm 5'8". If I'm cheating, it's 5'8 and a half. Who measures like that? You're 5'8". What's your? I'm 5'8 and 3/4". So if I had a cubit to my stature, that means I'd be a lot taller. And my britches would be way too short. Like, instantly, you'd go, wow. But we're not doing, can I do that? It's not my job. I'm not in management. I work for somebody. How many understand that? And that's what happens. We get born again. First of all, we made a mess of it. And then we get introduced to a brand new way, brand new start. And we go and we're going good for a while, but then we want to be in management. We want to explain to God why we don't have to do certain things. Why we don't have to do the things that he wants. We're going to do it this way. We're trying to be in management. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Worry accomplishes nothing. Even we can add nothing to our lives by worrying. There may be a greater sin than worry, but there are none more self-defeating and useless. Because what does worry do? Self-defeats. And it's useless. Because at the end of all you worrying, whether it was a week, a month, a year, or 2 or 3 years, it's still back to square one. Because you didn't change a thing. Do you understand that? It don't change a single thing. We have to make sure that we're not in management. Think about this. He's taking care of you. When you were just in the mother's womb, he's tending to you. He said, he asked that question. He said, where were you when I started adding the muscle to the skeleton frame and then the muscle and the tendons and the cells? Where were you? What you were doing? I did all those things. So we come out and we're somebody, let me tell you. And then we have some successes in our life and then we're really somebody. That's why it's hard for a rich man, because he's had a lot of successes and he's counting. But what is he doing? He's laying up treasures in the earth where moth and rust and thieves can steal. And it's all it is. It's all it'll ever be. This is very important to our life. There may And yet I say unto you, talking about these lilies, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The beauty. You've got some time. Google lilies, different types, and study the breakdown of how they look and why they design the way they design, the colors and all this stuff. Fascinating. Wherefore, if Yahweh so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Think about that. If he takes the time to put all that beauty, some flowers, especially in the lily family, their time to be at their most beautiful is very short. The span is very short, and then they die, and then it's all shriveled up, and you can keep that memory or that photograph you take of them, but it's gone. And then it goes in the dormant stage, and it never happens until the next year. It was a moment. But he took the time to give that lily that moment because he cares for the lily. Yet we have moment after moment after moment daily, and we're worrying about what he's going to do. You don't think he wants you to shine? He wants you to shine. You don't think he wants you to be at your best? He wants you to be at your best. But you got to trust him that whatever he does and his decision-making to get you there, you're okay with that. Or you can be in management. I'm just going to run this thing. I got this. I've talked to a few people who thought they were in management, and they were telling me their story about working for somebody, and I'm sitting there listening to them. After they got finished, I thought they must have bought the company. So what I did, I turned around, I didn't say nothing, and I said, they ain't going to be working long. Once you get there, ain't a thing I can tell you. You done signed up. I own the company. You worked there. You the least paid there. You signed up for that job. You do not own it. You understand? But we get that thinking. And that's not good. Because we drag that into serving God. Somehow we're going to tell God how to run this thing. Listen, humanity is the one messed it all up. And God, in his infinite mercy, in his great grace, in his love for humanity, he comes in and says, listen, rather than throwing all of you away, I'm going to take out the bad, I'm going to keep the good, and then I'm going to make you shine. But I'm going to have to do it my way. Sometime to get to shining, you got to rub on it a little bit. Because, you know, I used to be a rock collector. I collected rocks for years, all up until Katrina. Once Katrina took it, I figured, well, the rock days of collecting's over. Because I wasn't going in the yard and trying to find thousands of rocks that I'd collect. But some of the rocks I'd found in creeks, they had been there for years. And that water went over that over and over and over. And it was smooth. It was slick. It was shining. And you think about that. It took time for that to happen. But see, God, that's in his infinite mercy and his wisdom and his love. He's trying to get you, because in the world, we got some jagged edges, and we had some eruptions in our life and some bad decisions. And, you know, we have a little disfigure going on, and we come to serve God. We come in. That's how we are. We're not shining yet. And then he starts to polish on us and get us right. And then all of a sudden, we come up one day, we have this dream that we're in management. I'm like, okay, we're in management now. It happens a lot. It happens in leadership a lot. And if you don't like that I'm in management, we quit and we go and start us a church somewhere else. And here we go. Nobody's satisfied with just letting God do what he wants to do. Let God do it. If he ain't doing it, we ain't doing it. If he does it, Lord, you got me here. There's no reason for me to be here. So I was telling this story. We had went to a church, and there was about 5,000 people there, and we were visitors. So, you know, we had our little bag, you know. We got our bag, We dress, got a suit on, and we just got our bag, and me and Charlotte's together. And she's got her little coat on because it was cold when we were there. 5,000 people, alumni, pastors, graduates, and we just invited. So we standing in the hall. It's huge, and we just checking out the building, and it's nice. Man, this is nice. She said, where do you want to sit? I said, I don't know. Well, we're going to sit right here. It's good right here. I look up in the hall, and this guy's coming with a green jacket on. You know, like you ever been to them shows, you got to watch who takes you. Because we was in SeaWorld one time, and the clown come took some folk clean out of the building. It was like a joke. You know, the mom said, and they wait for Asian folks, it seemed like, all the time. And they want the front seat. You know. And he took them out the building, the show started, they were outside. So you got to be careful. Sometimes folks are following the clown. So we there, and I'm like, and the guy, Charlie looks at me, I don't know, maybe they. So we following him. And he kept us up there. Man, he went up on the platform. We looked, it was packed, and the balcony's packed. So we sat down. People that was there knew we were there, come in, they're looking for us. Service starts. They look up there, we on the platform singing. They went, no way. How in the world did that happen? We asked God the same thing. Lord, how we get up here? That's where I wanted you. They got 5,000 people was wanting that seat, and you didn't even ask for it. I just gave it to you. You could be in management, or you can just let God. Do you understand that? I was sitting down, and this elbow touched the governor's hand. And he reached over. He said, I need you to pray for me. So I asked God. I said, Lord, how did I get here? Do you understand how many churches in Louisiana? You got to understand, don't want it. Just want God. Don't want it. Want God. You and I are not in management. Let him do it. He'll put you where he wants you, and if he don't, you're still happy. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter if I sat on the platform or been, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, he's still God. See, my joy is coming from God, not the places he puts you. Those are tests. Those to see what you do. Now, I could got up from there and go, come on, Shaw. Yeah. We didn't even go to school here. You understand? It was up to me. Or you could have sat down and said, God, you're so good. You're so amazing. Only you can do things like that. But it may not just been your test. It might have been for somebody else to see. Because I can tell you something. I wonder how many out there was going, who that guy is? Hey, who? I got 5,000 people in my church. Who's that guy? You understand? Don't let God. We're not in management. He is. All right, let me finish this up because I'm thinking we're on Sunday church here. Wherefore, if Yahweh so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So he's given us an indication. The Gentiles seek these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows it. We are invited to know a freedom from the worry and anxiety that comes from the undue concern about material things. It's up to us. We can have freedom in it, or we could worry about it every day. And let me tell you, is it easy to have freedom in it? Not if you need. That's the struggling part. I've been through that. I've been through the struggles. Well, you don't know what's going to happen. If something don't happen, you're in trouble. And the process never changes. It's always the same. You got to learn to test, or you got to keep taking it over and over again. It'll never change. If you don't learn it, you're going to take it again. You don't get past it. So if you got test one, test two, test three, you're going to take them all, and you're going to keep taking them. And life's going to be that way. And you're going to think, well, God don't care about me, but look what they got. That's exactly where the enemy wants you, comparing what you got to whatever somebody else got. When the fact is, you're still on test one. You're still trying to be in management and tell God how to do his job. Can't do that. You got to submit to the test, take the test, and be happy regardless of what the outcome is. You don't care. You know one thing, you were bound by sin, and death was the only way out, but now he's giving you eternal life, and you're okay with just that. The rest of the stuff is laying out. It's all extra. So he says next, but seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things we've been talking about. Therefore, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care thought of it, of the things of itself, sufficient unto the day of the evil thereof. So it's going to be incredible. So this is where we're going. The choice to seek first the kingdom of Yahweh is the fundamental choice everyone makes when they first repent and are converted. Yet every day after that, our Christian life will either reinforce that decision or deny it. Once you repent,